Well, good morning, gentlemen. It's good to be with all of you this morning. And as I was preparing for this trip, Pastor Jack had given me a bit of a rundown as to the various ministries and interactions I was going to be having. And he mentioned the Saturday men's breakfast devotional. In our church, currently we have something similar. Every month we actually meet for breakfast and go through something regarding systematic theology. But I asked Jack, I said, you know, what's the vibe of this meeting, of this group of guys? What kind of teaching are we going for here? And Jack said, it's got to be meaty and convictional. So my goal for you this morning is very simple. I'm going to make you as uncomfortable as possible. And you think I'm joking. But no, it's going to be great. So turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. Take your Bibles and go to Jonah chapter 4. And this morning, I want to simply walk through this text. We're going to just be walking our way through this text, and then at the end, we're going to make some applications. Jonah chapter 4. And the text I'm using, just to clarify, I know there's a lot of different Bible users out there and different translations that they use. I currently use the Legacy Bible, which is a derivative of the New American Standard 95. But if you use ESV or other things like that, those are totally welcome. I will not judge you. You are welcome to have the wrong translation. But if you're a digital user and like to follow along explicitly with the text that I have, I'm using the Legacy Standard Bible. Now, many of you probably know the story of Jonah, right? Nods. Yes, we know Jonah. Okay, I'm interactive, guys. So you got to work with me here. Okay, the story of Jonah. Okay, it's God's prophet who, rather than sharing the grace of God with Nineveh, he sought to run from God by going the exact opposite direction. Right? You know this story. You've seen VeggieTales. You know this story. But his plan was foiled by God when God brought a fish in a storm, and so Jonah ends up in Nineveh, but he doesn't even preach a full message. When you look at the text in Jonah chapter 3, his message to Nineveh actually isn't a full sermon. It's basically like saying, if he had said, you're all going to go to hell, goodbye. That's the essence of his message. It wasn't even a complete message for the Ninevites. And what ends up happening at the end of Jonah chapter 3? You see, in verse 7, I'll just back up just a few verses here. It says, and he cried out, this is the king of Nineveh. He says, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, animal, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat and do not let them drink water. But both man and animal must be covered with sackcloth, and let man call on God with their strength, that each may turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn away from his burning anger so that we will not perish. It's a beautiful display of God's grace on a wicked people. People that have been involved in evil according to God. Look at verse 10 there of chapter 3, right before chapter 4. It says, then God saw their works and they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. This was an unprecedented revival of a city worshiping pagan gods. They did worship a fish god. They believed the fish was a deity of some kind. It's an unprecedented revival. From the smallest person all the way up to the king, people are repenting of their sins, and God relents concerning the evil. The grace of God is far and beyond what we could fathom on this city of Nineveh, a city of tens of hundreds of thousands of people. God relents. Even Jonah, speaking of God's compassion and God's grace toward these people, even Jonah benefited from the grace and compassion of God. He failed to do what God told him to do. Now, when your child fails to do what you have told them to do, usually they get punished for it. But Jonah, at the beginning of Jonah chapter 3, it says the word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time. Jonah was given another chance. God was so gracious and compassionate to his prophet Jonah, even though God could have killed him and said, "You don't want to obey, you're done. We're over." God showed him grace. It's all nice. It's all happy. The people of Nineveh repented. God showed kindness to Jonah. It's all good. And the book of Jonah ends. It could. You would think that the book of Jonah would end so nicely with chapter 3. The original message was to go and preach repentance to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah kind of does it. He kind of doesn't. But the people repented. It's all happy. And the book could and should end there. But it doesn't. It doesn't. It's all success, but not so much for Jonah. Take a look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to walk through this text. Notice what it says here. It says, chapter 4, verse 1, "But this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry." It was a great evil to Jonah. The term you might see there is "it greatly displeased Jonah." It greatly displeased Jonah. It's actually the Hebrew word for evil. This was evil to Jonah. Now, we got to ask the question, what is this? What are we referring to? You got to go immediately back to chapter 3, the very end of chapter 3. What happened in verse 10 in chapter 3? I'm asking. God relented concerning the evil that Nineveh was doing. So God relenting, God showing grace and compassion toward an evil people, that was evil to Jonah. It was evil to Jonah. The very grace of God that these people had experienced and that even Jonah had experienced, it was evil to extend it to this pagan people. Jonah had experienced God's grace and he loved it, but when it came to the Ninevites, No, they don't deserve that. It was wrong. It was evil to Jonah. And it's interesting, the term evil pops up a myriad of times in the book of Jonah. At the beginning, in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, God says that their evil has come up before me. God recognized the great evil that Nineveh was doing in their sin, in their trespasses, in their idolatry. And here it says God relented from their, or God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and he relented concerning the evil which he had spoken. The word is used multiple times, building up to this point where it all looks good, a moral compass is established, but for Jonah, it's backwards. This very thing, showing compassion to a pagan people group, is evil. And Jonah doesn't hide it. Look at verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. He prayed to Yahweh and said, "Ah, O Yahweh, was this not my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore, I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil." This is actually, in the book of Jonah, the first time we get an explanation for Jonah's actions. Ever notice that? When you read Jonah at the beginning, God says, "Jonah, you're going to go to this people." And Jonah never explains anything after that of his actions. He just leaves. He gets up and he goes. There's no explanation. Here, he actually explains his purposes in running. He says, he gives a reason for it, and it's so bad. He says, "I went ahead to flee to Tarshish." Why? What's the explanation that's given there in verse 2? I went to flee to Tarshish. Why? What's it say? God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. This is Jonah's reason for his actions. I fled because of God's character. Because Yahweh, I know your character. I know that you are good and compassionate and gracious and abundant in loving kindness. Now, anyone know where we see this before? We got a hand. Exodus 34, where Moses is given the, he sees the backside of God. You remember that, where Moses asked to show, he asked God, show me your glory. And as God is passing by Moses, God declares his own character. But there's one more place that we see it. And in fact, it's a lot closer to Jonah in terms of our text, and the wording is identical. It's in Joel chapter 2. It's in Joel chapter 2. Now, anyone know what Joel's about? Anyone read Joel in their devotions recently? Shame on you. Okay. No, Joel is all focused on God getting Israel to repent of their sins using a locust storm. And God declares that I will show you forgiveness in Joel chapter 2. Why? Because I am gracious and compassionate, abundant in loving kindness. God is calling Israel to repent from their sinfulness, and he demonstrates that he is compassionate and gracious toward his people Israel. So here in Jonah, the concept of repentance is the same, but the object is different. In Joel, it's Israel. Who's the object of repentance here in Jonah? Nineveh. It's the Ninevites. Here, the repentance is for Nineveh, and if you know anything about Nineveh, they are a Gentile pagan nation. They're the capital of Assyria at that time, which Assyria was one of Israel's biggest enemies. They're a pagan people, and God is saying, I showed grace and compassion to Israel in the book of Joel because of my character. I mean, my same character is the reason I show grace and compassion to Nineveh over here, a Gentile nation. And Jonah considers this to be evil. Essentially, Jonah believes that Israel deserves grace. He deserves grace. Jonah has never gotten upset about the grace that he was shown. But when it comes to these pagan people, No, they don't deserve anything. God, you need to destroy them. It's the opposite of compassion. And take a look at the result in verse 3. Here's Jonah's result of all of this. So, because of God's character, because I fled to Tarshish, because of God's character, what does Jonah say he wants to do in verse 3?
He wants to die.
He wants to die. Jonah would rather die than see God be compassionate toward a pagan people. He would rather die than watch God's grace be extended to someone else outside of Israel. So in verse 4, and just to be clear, this is not the first time Jonah has asked to die. Back in chapter 1, when the sailors were concerned the boat was going to break up, that the storm was going to destroy them, and Jonah knew it was God doing it, Jonah asked to be thrown overboard, which, deep at sea, if you're thrown overboard, you're asking to die. He could have said, hey, turn this boat around, I got to go to Nineveh. And the storm, God probably would have relented. But no, he says, kill me. And the same is true here. And we're only in verse 3, guys. He would rather die than show compassion. So in verse 4, God poses a question. God poses a question. Verse 4 says, Yahweh said, do you have good reason to be angry? In response to Jonah's foolishness, God is still pursuing his prophet. In response to a prophet whose mindset is so backwards and so wrong, God is still pursuing his prophet. He could have, just as in times before, said, nope, you're done. I'm done with you. Forget it. You want to die? Sure, you're dead. He's still showing compassion to his prophet. Jonah would rather die than see God's compassion, but yet God is showing him compassion right now. It's insane how blind Jonah is to this. Now, after God asks a question, what do you typically expect to see?
An answer.
And what are we missing? An answer. God poses the question, right, in verse 4, and then in verse 5 it says, Jonah went out from the city. Jonah didn't even answer God. He doesn't care. God poses a question. God gives a command to Jonah or a directive towards Jonah. You don't see a response from Jonah, either in chapter 1 or now in chapter 4. So what does Jonah do? It says he went out from the city and sat east of the city, and there he made a booth for himself and sat under in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. Now you can just picture the scene, can't you? Jonah going out east of the city, which actually the term east there also has the connotation of sitting against something in judgment. So he's going east of the city. He's going to sit in judgment on this city. And he's just sitting there pouting like a toddler. Okay, I have a 2-year-old who does the exact same thing. But it's interesting to note here in verse 5, what does he make for himself? What's it say? A booth? Any other translations out there?
Shelter.
A shelter, anything else? Some others say tabernacle as well, which is a really interesting rendering. But a booth. When you trace the concept of a booth in Scripture, there's actually this thing in the book of Leviticus that God directs toward Israel. It's Leviticus 23. It's the festival of booths. Anyone know what the festival of booths is about? The function of it? The Festival of Booths was a celebration of God's protection and grace and compassion toward his people. And in this Festival of Booths, if you had a foreigner, a sojourner is what they call it, and it's also in Deuteronomy 16 as well, if there was a foreigner coming to Israel during the Festival of Booths, an Israelite was supposed to construct an extra booth for that foreigner as a demonstration of God's compassion, thanksgiving, hospitality, grace. Now, foreigners, if you are not a Jew, you are a what? A Gentile. A foreigner would be a Gentile, and Israel in the Festival of Booths is supposed to show compassion and grace to a Gentile. And here is Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 constructing a booth which should have reminded him of God's compassion and grace, should have reminded him of the Festival of Booths, and yet he makes no concern for it. He doesn't even think about that. The booth is for who in this case? Himself. He makes himself a booth, and as the text will tell us, it's not even that good of a booth. It doesn't even do its job. And he's sitting there under the shade until he could see what would happen in the city, just watching and waiting. Is the Lord going to destroy it? Let's find out. That's Jonah's posture. And so then we have an action of God, and we see a lot of back and forth between here's what Jonah does and here's what God does in this text. And so in verse 6, take a look at verse 6. It says, Yahweh God appointed a plant, and it came up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his miserable evil. And Jonah was extremely glad about the plant. Now, go back to the beginning of the verse, verse 6. What's the verb there? What did Jonah do, or what did God do? He appointed. Notice that word, appointed. He appointed a plant. Now, this concept of appointment is very critical in Jonah, especially here in chapter 4. We're going to see it a number of times. So I want you to take note of it when you see it. In this case, God appoints a plant. Before, we've seen it once before, at the end of chapter 1, when Jonah is thrown into the sea, God appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And essentially, the fish saved his life. So God's appointments are critical to the text. So take note of them when you see them, and we're going to come back to them in a bit. But God appoints a plant. Now, there's a lot of debate as to what type of plant this is. Scholars have spilled so much ink over this concept for pointless reasons. They think it's a castor oil plant. Cool. Okay. Congratulations. That's great. But notice the language. Notice the language, the purpose behind this plant. And this language is very deliberate here. The plant, God appointed a plant. It came up over Jonah to do what? To be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his miserable evil. To deliver him from his miserable evil. Think a little bit with me. When you hear the language to deliver from evil, what does that sound like?
We buy from death, evil.
The Lord's Prayer is one. To deliver us from evil. As a Christian, give me one word that means we are delivered from evil. Salvation, deliverance, compassion, all those things can be tied into it. It's gospel language that's here. This is gospel language. It sounds like redemption. All through God's grace, God is showing Jonah compassion that he does not deserve. Christian, this sounds a lot alike, doesn't it, to what we have? A grace that is not deserved, that delivers us from evil. This text is loaded with compassion language, all about God's compassion and Jonah's lack of it. But interestingly enough, when it came to God showing compassion on Jonah and saving him, I'll put that in air quotes, what's Jonah's response there at the end of verse 6?
He was happy that the plant.
He was extremely glad about that plant. So at the beginning of chapter 4, it says this was a great evil to Jonah. Literally, it was an evil, a great one. Here, it's he is glad, extremely glad. It's showing the highest form of joy over a plant. God delivers Jonah. God shows compassion to Jonah, and he is excited about it. This is phenomenal. Thank you, God. You saved me from the burning sun. And you guys probably understand the value of good shade on a hot summer day. He's so excited about this plant. It's interesting. Jonah's response is so hypocritical. He's only glad about the plant because it's affecting who? Himself. He loves God's compassion and mercy when it's toward him. It's all about him. So we keep going. But, verse 7, God did what? Appointed, take note. He appointed a worm at the breaking of dawn the next day, and it struck the plant, and it dried up. He appoints a worm. Again, take note of the word appointing. This is key. We've had the fish, we've had the plant, and now what do we got? A worm. A fish, a plant, and a worm. And what does the worm do? It eats the plant. It kills the plant. The word there for strike, the worm struck the plant. It's a very deliberate thing. Like the worm wasn't just like wandering around one day and, oh, look, a plant. I'm going to eat this thing. No, the worm was there for one job, and that was to kill that plant. It was very deliberate. It was very deliberate. And notice when the worm did this. And God appointed a worm when? At the breaking of dawn. Now you guys, again, understanding weather, at dawn, is that the hottest part of the day? No. No, it's fairly cool at dawn. And out in the desert, it's actually a lot colder at dawn. So does Jonah need this shade plant at dawn? No, he really doesn't. He's okay, he's sitting there chilling, life's good. But when's he gonna need that plant? In the middle of the day, when it's hot and dry. He is removed from all reprieve he could have had. Jonah's protection was gone when he needed it most, and it gets worse. Read verse 8 here. It says, then it happened that as the sun rose up, as the day got hotter, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun struck down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and asked with all his soul to die, and said, death is better to me than life. So God makes another appointment. This is four appointments that we're up to now, right? What do we got? What was the first one? Fish. Then a plant. Then we had the worm. And now we have a wind. A scorching east wind. And this wind would have been brutal. If you've ever been out in the desert, anybody been to the Middle East? Anybody been? A couple of hands. Okay. Very cool. That east wind that's coming off the desert is so hot. And it's not like a wind that's nice and cool, a cool breeze that helps you out, like the ocean breeze that you guys can get. No, it's hot, and it makes the heat just that much more miserable. It's terrible. And there's no moisture or any sort of reprieve to it. But let's look at these appointments for a second. Okay, four appointments. The fish, was this a good appointment or a bad appointment? It was good. It saved Jonah's life. Okay, positive things. The plant, the second appointment, good or bad? Good. It protected Jonah's head. The third appointment, the worm, it doesn't look so happy. It's a bad appointment in some ways. It killed the plant that was protecting Jonah and giving him a reprieve. It was saving him from his evil that he was enduring there. And then the fourth one, the scorching east wind, not so good. It makes it even worse. So we've had two bad and two good. Okay? God is being exceptionally fair to Jonah with these appointments. He's giving Jonah a sampling. Here's my compassion and my grace, and here's my judgment. Which one do you want? It's like a sample platter at the buffet. You can take a little bit of everything and see which ones you like. And here, God did the same thing. Here's my compassion, a couple appointments that are for specifically my compassion, and a couple appointments for my judgment. Which one do we favor here, Jonah? And you guys understand this really well, because previously Jonah loved the, what did he like, what was he exceedingly happy about? The plant. He loved God's compassion. But when now it comes to God's judgment, once again, what's Jonah's request here? He wants to die. Death is better to me than life. So God has shown him grace and he liked it, and God has shown him judgment and he wants to die as a result of it. You think about this, God has shown grace to both Nineveh and Jonah before, and Jonah was unhappy about the grace that Nineveh got, but liked the grace that he got. But if God were to extend judgment to both parties, Jonah would be happy about the judgment against Nineveh, but unhappy about the judgment against himself. He thinks he has a good reason, too. Look at verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And for the first time, Jonah responds. And some people suggest he responded super quick and said, "Yeah, I have good reason, even to the point of death. I love that plant. I would die for that plant. That plant was awesome." Jonah's reasoning isn't logical. He was angry at God for showing compassion to Nineveh, and now he's angry at God for showing judgment to himself. There's no fair evaluation for Jonah. It's not logical. It's not right. It's not good. And Jonah's upset about it. And so this is where God really brings out the big guns against Jonah. Jonah loved that plant so much he would die for that plant. So take a look at verse 10. Then Yahweh said, "You had pity on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came to be overnight and perished overnight." Jonah loved that plant, but did Jonah do anything for it? No. It was up in a night, it was gone in a night. He didn't do it, he didn't cultivate the ground for it, he didn't work for it, he didn't sweat for it. There was no equity put in by Jonah for this plant. And yet Jonah loved that plant. "I love that plant. It was the best thing ever, and yet you did nothing for it." Because as we know, and as what God is pointing out here, who put the work in on that plant? God did. This was all of God's work. This was all of God's work. Jonah had no right to that plant. He had no claim over it, and yet he's willing to die on behalf of that plant. But meanwhile, when you go back in this book, toward the beginning of the book, did Jonah care about those sailors? No. No, he didn't care about those sailors. Does he care about the Ninevites? No. No, he doesn't care about the Ninevites either. These sailors most likely could have perished on behalf of Jonah, and he's just like, throw me into the water, I just want to die. And the Ninevites, well, he's sitting east of the city waiting for God to rain down judgment on them. And when God shows them mercy, he's like, I just want to die. Jonah wasn't concerned about the sailors. He wasn't concerned about the Ninevites. But what is Jonah concerned about? Himself and this plant. And a little plant. When it came to God's grace, Jonah's love extends to a plant, and that's it. And himself, you're right. So notice what God says in verse 11. He says, so should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city? And this city is called great frequently. There's a lot of great things in the book of Jonah. If you walk through the book, you can circle every time you see the word great. It's critical. The great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals. So God, in typical form, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. God had asked him before, do you have good reason to be upset about this plant? Well, what about the Ninevites, Jonah? He's arguing from the lesser, the plant, to the greater, the people. For such a small, insignificant plant, Jonah was willing to die. So isn't it fair that God should show compassion to this great city? A great city, which, as we understand, who ultimately made that city? God. This was all of God's sovereign appointing, God's sovereign hand over this. So shouldn't God have compassion on a great city? A massive group of people whose souls were on the line. God's deep concern was for a people group. Jonah's deep concern was for a plant. Now, God references 120,000 people. Again, there's a lot of debate as to who is being referenced here. Some think it is just in reference to children because of the next phrase where it says they don't know the difference between their right and their left hand. Could be young kids. Another perspective is that it is a bunch of people in the city who are just morally depraved. The concept of right and left is often seen as the moral choice between good and bad. So these people are just morally immature. I mean, they just repented of their sins recently. They're still trying to understand what is morally right and what is morally wrong. They're morally immature. But either way, it's in reference to this peoples who don't understand God to the extent that they should. And they have been shown great compassion. And then God ends this verse and the book with a really weird statement, as well as many animals. A lot of people say that's the weirdest way to end the book. It's a question, and we're talking about animals? Why do we care about the animals? Some people say it's ridiculous, but it's actually not ridiculous. You think about this. In creation, there's three levels to creation, okay? God creates plants, animals, and people. God creates plants, animals, and people, the created order. And God is most concerned about what are those three groups in this book? Is he concerned about plants, animals, or people? God's concerned about people. What's Jonah concerned about?
Plants.
And so God is arguing from that breakdown, that three-level breakdown of, should I not show compassion on Nineveh, a people, or even the animals? But Jonah, you're concerned about a plant. You know, you and I, how many got pets in here, just out of curiosity? Yeah, you love your pet, kind of. The kids love the pet, right? But are you more concerned about the pet, or are you more concerned about a plant? Like, you're probably going to be more concerned about the pet, depending on the plant. I shouldn't make assumptions. But you probably care more about the pet overall than the plant. And you probably care more about your kids or your wife or whoever than you do about the animal. Some of you would say, yeah, there's a really big gap there. God is showing Jonah his absurd logic. He has compassion on the people, yet Jonah's main concern is at the bottom of that order. His list is backwards. God's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And that's where the book of Jonah ends. It ends there. Now, some say that's a terrible ending. But I would disagree. I would disagree. Because what kind of sentence ends this book? It's a question. It's a question. And when you think about God's character in this book, God relayed his character in this book through even what Jonah says. He knew that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning evil. We know that God is compassionate and gracious. When Jonah failed, did God's compassion fail? No. He gave Jonah a second chance. When Nineveh was in sin, the great city of Nineveh, was that city too great for God's compassion? No. No, God's compassion has been the same. It's been the same great compassion and grace through this entire book. God's character never changed. That's the exact reason why Nineveh was shown mercy, and it's the exact reason why Jonah has been shown mercy. And it's the reason that God ended this book by questioning Jonah. Remember what I said before? Had Jonah, after Jonah's first failure, God could have said, yep, you're dead. You want to die in the water? Go ahead and die in the water. I'll pick a different prophet. But God pursued Jonah. And he kept pursuing Jonah. Even here in this fourth chapter, when Jonah's logic is insanely backwards, God is pursuing him by questioning him. And the book ends with God pursuing Jonah because of God's compassion and grace. God could have ended this conversation by killing Jonah, but he doesn't. To the very end, God's character of grace and compassion is unwavering. And some people say, well, what happened to Jonah? Some people want to know, what on earth happened to Jonah? And I think there's one perspective that I think is really nice. Because who wrote this book? Through the prophet, who? Jonah. It was Jonah who wrote this text. You think it'd be pretty hard to write down a book in which you were so wrong. We all want to be the hero. A number of scholars take a look at this text and how it ends and say, did Jonah ever get it? The fact that we have this book is proof that Jonah got it. He figured it out. God showed so much compassion to him that Jonah was able to look back and write this down, understanding his own failure. Because we can go through this and recognize the failures of Jonah. So let me give you a couple points of application here. Two points of application here. The overarching title for this whole thing, this chapter, is what I call a failure in compassion. A failure in compassion, obviously, by Jonah. And so for us today, what do we take away from this? How do we learn from this and grow from this? I find that there are two ways in which we fail in compassion. Number one, we focus on ourselves. We focus on ourselves. Here in this text, Jonah was only concerned about himself. Anything that had to do with himself, he loved and he was concerned about. Anything about anyone else, it doesn't matter. I don't care. It was all about what he wanted. It was all about what he desired. And we're the same way. I know I am. A simple example, on the way here, traveling here this past Monday, we had a couple flights. And our 2-year-old son, Peter, he was having a rough moment on one of the planes. And I was sitting next to him, and my first thought was, Peter, why are you making this so difficult for me right now, man? That was all about me. I didn't care what Peter was going through in that moment. It was about me. Rather, there was no compassion there. I mean, the poor kid's exhausted, right? He didn't take a nap on Monday. He had like 5 minutes as we were deplaning, he like fell asleep as the engines were shut off. It was great. But in that moment, all I thought about was myself. there's no compassion there. When you're centered on yourself, there's no compassion toward another person. We focus on ourselves rather than others, and it removes all compassion and grace from our hearts. We don't try to understand the other side of the story. We don't care. All that matters is that I'm right and you might be wrong. If we're in hard discussion with someone, their perspective doesn't matter. I got to prove my point. It's all about me. No compassion. We only focus on ourselves. Number two, and more importantly, we cheapen God's grace. How do we fail in compassion? We cheapen God's grace. We cheapen God's grace. How do we do that? Go to Matthew chapter 18. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. You've probably heard this parable before. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Here's the parable. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and let all that he had, and repayment to be made. Therefore, the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And feeling compassion, the lord of the slave released him and forgave his debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." How intense. How intense. The primary issue here, when you go back to the root of this slave's heart, he did not understand the insurmountable debt that he had been forgiven. It didn't matter to him. All that he cared about was the 100 denarii that someone else owed him. Even though his debt had been forgiven, he had no need for money in order to repay back his lord. The debt was forgiven. He cares about 100 denarii. This is pennies to the dollar compared to these 10,000 talents that was owed. The 10,000 talents, it was nothing to him. He didn't care. He begged for it to be forgiven because it impacted him. But once it was forgiven, oh well. Oh well. His debt he brushed aside, and he was angry and would not forget a debt that was so much smaller compared to his. Grace was cheap to him, so why should he show it to the next person? We cheapen God's grace. You think about what God has forgiven you, and yet you're angry over here at someone for wronging you because, you know, they stepped on your foot or something. I don't know. Really? Don't cheapen God's grace. God has forgiven you so much, so we also ought to forgive others. Be kind. We must show others that same grace and compassion that God has shown us. That's the lesson of Jonah. That's what Jonah failed to see. He preaches repentance, But yet he never repents himself. The grace of God that was shown to Nineveh, it's cheap to him because he's an Israelite. He expects to be forgiven. No. God's grace, what did it cost for the grace of God on the cross? Everything. Don't take that lightly. Consider God's grace and how we also ought to show grace to others. Recognizing that other individuals could never wrong us nearly as much as we wrong God. Brothers, when we become bitter at another person for their failures against us, we must carefully consider our own failure against God first. And we kind of laugh at the story of Jonah in chapter 4. It's kind of ridiculous. A man whose thinking was completely backwards. You read it and you're like, duh, Jonah. Get it right. But we're just the same. Don't think that you're better. We're in need of God's compassion just as much as Jonah was. For the Jews, the book of Jonah was actually an object lesson for them. Chronologically, it comes after the book of Joel, where God showed Israel so much compassion. The book of Jonah is an object lesson for Israel, saying we must show compassion to others as well. They had been shown the grace of God, so we should rejoice when God shows grace to another. The book could have and should have ended at chapter 3, where God is showing compassion to a people group and they repented, and we rejoice over that. We should, at least. But Jonah didn't. The grace and compassion that we extend to others, we must understand the compassion and grace that God extends to us. Let that be our heart today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the kindness that you have extended to us, new life that you've given to us that we do not deserve in any way, yet in your sovereignty, you have chosen those who are yours to save and to show grace to, that we might display the glory of God to others and the grace of God to others. Lord, let that be our heart today. May we desire that all would come to repentance, understanding the grace that we have been shown. We want that for others as well. And Lord, when we are short with our brother or sister, may we be kind and compassionate and forgiving, just as you have forgiven us. We thank you for this time in your word, how enriching it is for our hearts and our souls. We pray that we would take it, learn from it, and grow, Lord, as a result. We ask all this in your heavenly name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Nate. Appreciate you bringing the word this morning.